1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James 5:13. James 5:13. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. James 5:13. I'd like to present at the very outset this evening the fact that this message tonight is going to entail a lot of writing on your part. That is, if you would like to take the verses down, because we're going to be emphasizing this magnificent verse that has two imperative verbs. One of those is pray. It's an imperative verb. And the other is to sing a psalm, which simply means to rejoice. Also an imperative verb. James 5:13. So a number of verses of Scripture will be given to you. And so you'll not be able to take them all down, but I trust you'll write rapidly and take the references, as many as you can, as we move through our study this evening. In order to study God's Word properly, it's absolutely essential that we are in harmony and fellowship with our Lord. And so we're going to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for the wonderful privilege which is ours to come to this place to open our hearts and minds again to these magnificent, beautiful verses of Scripture. We realize that you have for us tonight a message of encouragement, a message of challenge, a message that will help each one of us to be more effective believers. And so we're thankful this evening that you've allowed us this wonderful privilege. And we pray that we will have open hearts tonight to that which the Holy Spirit and your Word has for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning our reading with James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. James 5:8. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James 5:12, But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And then James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. As we've already emphasized in James 5:13, that we have the emphasis in the first part of the verse, anyone suffering? And we've already emphasized the fact that that is a verb, which you can see on the back of your bulletin and on the screen before you, which is a present active indicative verb, and it is made up of a compound word, kakos, K-A-K-O-S, and patheo, which is the word for pain. So it means to endure hardship, to endure suffering, trouble, to endure those things which are not good, to endure that which is bad, to endure those things which are evil. We'll move right quickly to the next part of the verse, which says, let him pray. But as I've already mentioned to you, that is not the way it should be translated, because you can see that the verb that is used there is a present middle imperative verb. It's a command. It's the word pros eukamai. Pros is the word which means face to face. Eukamai is an emphasis upon prayer. That's the reason why when we talk about the Eucharist, it's an emphasis on thanksgiving. Here we have a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command, and it says, pray. Not necessarily let him pray, but the command is pray. If you'll notice also, not only is there present tense, which means to keep on praying, but the middle voice says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. That's the reason why this is such an important verb for us. It is a middle voice. It's a imperative verb. It's a command. That's all we're going to say about that, because we spent two sessions last Sunday on that part of the verse. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that the emphasis here is on the subject of pray, and we'll deal with that subject now, but the emphasis on the verb, we're not going to emphasize that anymore, other than to remind you that the command here is for us to pray. The second part of the verse, which we will deal with the latter part of the message tonight, it says, if anyone cheerful, let him sing a psalm. Sing a psalm, those three words are all summarized in one particular Greek word, and that is the word P-S-A-L-L-O. That's the last word that you see on the screen and the last word you see on the back of your bulletin. And if you'll notice also that that is an imperative verb. It's a command. And so we're told two things in this verse of Scripture. We're told on the one hand to pray. It's a command to do so. And the other hand, we're told, and it's a command, we're to rejoice. Now, some of you may be suffering various types of problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches. And you're saying, preacher, how is it possible for me to fulfill that last command, which means to rejoice? And we'll talk about that in just a little while. We're going to begin now for you to take some notes. In Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. That's Psalm 116, verse 1. Let me make a few comments about that and let you write this down. When it says, I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplication. I see two things there, two kinds of prayer. One of those is voice, or the vocal, or the thought pattern. And then the other says supplication. And that's an emphasis upon intense prayer. There are times when you and I come to difficulties in our lives, and prayer is something more than just verbalization. It is intense indeed. As long as we are alive, we are to communicate with the Lord in prayer. And so the psalmist went on to tell us in Psalm 116, verse 2, the longer I live, as long as I live, I will call upon Him. So Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He has heard my prayer. He's heard my voice. He's heard my supplication. And verse 2 says, as long as I live, I will call upon Him. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's Jeremiah 33, 3. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. A magnificent verse of Scripture is Isaiah 65, 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Have you ever wondered how long it takes for a prayer to leave your vocal cords, your tongue, and get to heaven? I find some very interesting things as far as how long it takes for prayer to leave this earth and get to heaven. I found some interesting things. One was in Yahoo Report in relationship to the Milky Way and our galaxy. I want to share this with you very quickly to let you understand some things that I'm beginning to see. A student wrote this about 4 or 5 years ago. He says, our galaxy, that we call the Milky Way galaxy and the Andromedon galaxy, are two separate galaxies. A galaxy is a group of collection of stars and gases. The closest star to us is in our galaxy is Proxima Centauri, a triple star system at 4.2 light years away. Our galaxy is disc-shaped and 100,000 light years in diameter and contains between 100 billion and 300 billion stars, most smaller than the sun, some bigger than the sun, and some just like the sun. The Andromeda galaxy has about twice as many stars as our galaxy and is 2.5 million light years away from us and moving in our direction. I thought you would really want to know that. A light year equals a distance of 5,900,000,000,000 miles. You want to round that up, it's 6 trillion miles. Billions of years in the future, Andromeda will collide and mix with our galaxy to make an even larger galaxy with close to a trillion stars. These are just two of the 300 billion galaxies in the universe. Now, as I said, this was written by a student 2008, a few years ago. Now, the question that I have for you in the light of what I've just read is, someone said the closest cluster of stars is many light years away. If the light travels at 186,282 miles per second, and if we pray, and if heaven is, a billion miles away, or 1,000 miles away, or 100,000 miles away, I don't know exactly how far it is, but I understand that light travels 6 trillion miles in a year. So someone said if heaven is a billion and billions of light years away, and you pray, then prayer gets to heaven like that. So all I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that you and I must know how fast prayer travels. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, we're commanded to pray. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, the Scripture says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in John chapter 14, verse 14, it says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A verse of Scripture that all of you memorize is 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, pray without ceasing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, some of you are saying, would you do me a favor and give those verses again? Here they are. Matthew 7, 7, John 14, 13 and 14, John 15, verse 7, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, and Hebrews 4, 16. That's just a little introduction. Now we're ready for the major division number 1, prayer. What is it? Prayer, what is it? The first thing that I need to share with you tonight about prayer is that prayer does not have a limited subject matter. Prayer does not have a limited subject matter. I would imagine that if I came and sat by you tonight and asked you to give me the various subjects about which you prayed, so many of you would give a lot of different subjects. You prayed for loved ones. You prayed for certain events. You prayed for your church. You prayed for our country. You prayed for our missionaries. On and on and on we go. Many of you have a prayer list and you pray. So prayer does not have a limited subject matter. Prayer, what is it? It's communion and fellowship with God. In other words, what I'm discovering is that if you turn through the pages of the Word of God, you'll find that individuals prayed about a lot of different things. Men prayed, for instance, for lengthened life, as Hezekiah did in 2 Kings chapter 20. So there's a guy praying for life to be lengthened. Men have prayed for help, as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. Individuals prayed for mercy, as David did in Psalm 51. Prayed for sight, as Bartimaeus did in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Rain, prayed for rain, as Elijah did in James 5:18. A person prayed for a son, as Hannah did in 1 Samuel 1:11. Paul prayed in relationship to grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. People have prayed in all different types of subjects. Many times people have prayed in many, many different types of places. The Scripture reveals that Jonah prayed in the deep, Jonah chapter 2. Peter prayed on the housetop, Acts chapter 10. Hezekiah prayed while he was on his bed in 2 Kings 20. Hagar prayed out there in the wilderness in Genesis chapter 21. Jairus prayed in the street, as recorded in Luke chapter 8. Jesus prayed on the mountain, as recorded in Mark chapter 6. Also, we discover that the prayer of Jesus was effective as he prayed on the cross, because there was a dying thief who said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," in Luke 23. What I'm trying to tell you is that prayer is used by different individuals in relationship to a lot of different subjects, and they prayed in a lot of different places. But there's a third thing I mentioned. Prayer does not depend on the length of the prayer. One preacher had this guy who prayed. Oh, my. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And any time you called on him to pray, he just prayed for everything. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. It was a long prayer. And so finally the preacher decided that what he would do is just say, "While we have our brother to finish his prayer, we're going to sing Amazing Grace." So prayer is not necessarily determined by the length. Prayer is not determined by the shortness of the prayer. Men have prayed short prayers, as Peter did in Matthew 14. It says, "Lord, save me." There were three words. That's a brief prayer, isn't it? Matthew 14:30. Oh, it is true that people in the Bible prayed long prayers. Moses, at the consecration of the tabernacle, prayed a long prayer. This is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Begins with verse 12 and goes all the way to verse 42. That's a long prayer. Effective prayer is not reduced to time. It's not reduced to our age. It's not reduced to our position in life. It's not even related to our physical condition. When I think in terms of time, for instance, the scripture says that David prayed in the morning. You remember Silas prayed at midnight. He was in jail. Samuel prayed when he was a child. Timothy prayed when he was a young man. The centurion prayed when he was in his manhood. Simeon prayed at old age. Job prayed in his time of sickness. Jacob prayed. Jesus prayed while they were dying. Some people think of prayer in different ways. I want to ask you, how do you think about prayer? As I mentioned some of these tonight, some of you are going to say, well, you know what? I'm ashamed to say this, but really that's kind of the way I feel about prayer. Some people think of prayer as asking. In other words, all they do is ask. Prayer is asking. Some people think of prayer as arguing with God. In other words, it's a matter of discussing with Him the things you don't like. And I have difficulty with that because occasionally I hear people say, well, I argued with God about something. I don't like that at all. Some people think of prayer as a first aid kit for times of trouble. Some people think of prayer as informing God of their own opinions. Some people think of prayer as a method that if they could use beautiful, convincing, expressive terms, they could somehow convince God to do something that He really doesn't want to do, just by their terminology. Some people think of prayer as coaxing God or coercing God. I need to tell you this evening that prayer is listening as well as talking. Abraham talked to God, but the scripture says that God talked to Abraham. Moses talked to God. God talked to Moses. Elijah talked to God about the welfare of the people. And if you remember, God talked to Elijah. Nehemiah talked to God, and God talked to Nehemiah about Jerusalem. What I'm trying to say is, prayer is listening as well as talking. I don't think you would do this, but if God did this, He called your phone, and you answered, and He said, this is God. I wonder if you'd spend all the time talking, or if you'd say, you know what? I'd like to listen to what you have to say. Think about it for a moment. It'll help you remember that prayer is not always talking. Prayer is listening. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. I noticed something there unusual. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it does not say, teach us how to pray. It says, teach us to pray. There's a difference there. Now, I realize that the Bible has some things to say about how we ought to pray. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But what I'm trying to emphasize, first of all, is that the Bible really emphasizes the importance of prayer. That is exactly what we have in James 5:13. It says, are you having any problems? Are you having any difficulties? Is anything happening to you that is not pleasant? And that could be fitting all of us here tonight. Then it says, with a command, an imperative verb, pray. And the middle voice says, if you do this, you'll be benefited thereby. That's important indeed. Well, how are we to pray? Let's talk about that a moment. This is number 3 in the major division. How are we to pray? Number 1, we're to pray without hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Don't be as the hypocrites are. They love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Pray without hypocrisy. How are we to pray? We're to pray privately. The scripture says, pray in secret, and He will reward us openly. In Matthew 6:6. Thirdly, we're to pray believingly. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. Jesus said to the father of the demoniac boy, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Mark 9. Number four, pray definitely. Matthew 6:7-8. Don't use vain repetition. Pray specifically. Pray definitely. Mark 11:24. Luke 11:5. Number five, pray submissively to God. Submissively to His plan. We're not ignorant of ourselves, someone said. Beg, often our own harms, which the wise powers deny us for our good. In other words, what that is saying here is, hear us, O Lord. O my Father, Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Matthew 26:39. Let me repeat these. How do we pray? Pray without hypocrisy. Pray privately. Matthew 6:6. Pray believingly. Hebrews 11:6. Pray definitely. Matthew 6:7-8. Pray submissively to God's plan. And that's found, as we see, in Matthew 26:39. And number six, pray forgivingly. Envy, jealousy, bitterness must be taken away, as described in Mark 11:25-26. The Apostle Paul tells us some things about prayer. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16. We find that the Apostle Paul again prays, this time in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul said in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I'm sure that you've taken down a lot of verses tonight. What I'd like for you to do now is just realize that I have several pages of information that I want to share with you. And what I'm going to do is do this so rapidly that all you'll be able to do is write down the biblical character. So if you'll just be real patient with me, because when we get through, you're going to have about 20 some odd names of biblical characters. I will give you the name. I will talk a little bit about them. I'll give you a scripture reference. You may not be able to get the scripture reference down. We have many Bible examples of people who prayed, and I feel like it's important for us to have an overview. The first one is Seth's son, Enos, E-N-O-S. When Seth's son Enos was born, the scripture says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is found in Genesis 4:26. Since that birth hour, in the dark and the diluvian night, the scripture says, men, many men and women, boys and girls, have prayed. So you want to write the name E-N-O-S and the Genesis 4:26. Now that's not the first one. That's just an introduction to the 20 some odd. But the first one is an introduction. Genesis 4:26. Since that birth hour in the dark and a diluvian night, men, women, boys, and girls have from that point on till now prayed. Number one, Abraham. Call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 12:8. Genesis 19:29. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Admah, Zeboim, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. That is Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 20. Abraham prayed unto God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they began to bear children. Abraham, number one. Number two, Hagar, H-A-G-A-R. She was desiring a child. Expecting her child, she was found without water in the wilderness of Beersheba. Expecting this child to die, she prayed, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said, "Oh my, I want you to have your eyes open." And God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went, she filled the bottle with water, and she gave the lad a drink. Genesis chapter 21. Number three is Isaac. Without a child, he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And that's Genesis 25. The name again is Isaac. Number four is Jacob. Jacob was in distress because of his brother Esau. Esau was coming to meet him with 400 armed men. And I put in my notes, you don't need that number of men to say hello. Genesis 32:7, Jacob was afraid. Genesis 32:11, what did he do? He prayed, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." What I wanted to do right there is to tell you that that was a very specific prayer. Perhaps we don't want to miss this tonight, and that is, praying should be specific. He went on to say, "For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." And in Genesis 33, verse 4, it says, Esau ran, embraced, kissed him, and wept. What a magnificent story. You ought to read that sometime in Genesis chapter 32 and chapter 33, Jacob. Number five, Joseph. We find Joseph in the dungeon, and he's praying, and his advancement is set forth in these words. The scripture says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt." He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. That's Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. Number six, Moses. The scripture says Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people. He prayed, and you remember this story, the Red Sea waters were moved to make a dry highway for God's people. This is found in Exodus chapter 14. It also covered the pursuing host of Pharaoh. And the scripture also tells us that at Marah, bitter water was caused complaint. And Moses prayed and he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. That's Exodus 15. In other words, here we have two different stories. We have Exodus 14, we have Exodus 15. God took care of the bitter water situation, and God took care of taking that water and separating it. Some people were almost ready to stone Moses one time for lack of water. In Exodus 17, Moses prayed, and God sent water from the smitten rock in Exodus 17:6. Number seven, Joshua, successor of Moses, a man whose memory is worthy, gained a country, united the people to hold it. This man saw the walls of Jericho fall down flat after he fell on his face to the earth in prayer. That's found in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Number eight, Samson. We could call Samson the Bible Hercules, a judge in Israel, a militant soul in the midst of a disrupted nation. One day he found a new jawbone of an ass. He took it, and the scripture says he slew 1,000 men. Wow. Judges 15:15, all of them being enemies of God. We'll take another look at Samson. We find him weak in the hands of a beautiful woman. He was overcome. The Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. They brought him to a place called Gaza. They bound him, and this is recorded in Judges chapter 16. What happened there? You remember? Samson prayed. Let me ask you to listen carefully. What did he say? Samson prayed, "Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines, for my two eyes." And then we discover 3,000 Philistines plunged to their death. You want that story? Judges chapter 16. Number 9, Hannah in the temple at Shiloh. She was asking for a child, a man child. 1 Samuel 1:11 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him." 1 Samuel 1:27. The next one is David, number 10. What about David? He can be classified as a many-sided man. He prayed. I believe that much of the biography can be written in the words, "David inquired of the Lord." If you read through his life, you will discover over and over again, it says, "David inquired of the Lord." In 1 Samuel 17, David prevailed over Goliath of Gath. In 2 Samuel 15, Ahithophel was a part of the conspiracy under Absalom. And David prayed, "O Lord, I pray thee turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And you know what happened? God took care of that. I find it in 2 Samuel 17. Ahithophel saddled his ass, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order. And what did he do? He hanged himself and he died and was buried. David, looking back over the troublous scene of his life, said, "I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you're not familiar with that story, you ought to read it. Number 11, Solomon had the task of building the temple. You know what he did? He prayed for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 9. Solomon had the task of building the temple, prayed for wisdom. Number 12, Asa, A-S-A. The scripture says he loved and was honored as Judah's king for 41 years. And what does the scripture tell us about Asa? It says he was a man of prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's go to the number 13, because our time is going to be over here before we know it. Hezekiah. I mentioned Hezekiah earlier, but let me mention him again. He was a versatile type of individual. He was the versatile of Judah's kings. He was beset by Sennacherib's army. And as I said earlier, he prayed. This is revealed in 2 Kings chapter 19. But the thing I want to mention here was, there came a day when Hezekiah became very ill. You remember that story, don't you? He turned his face to the wall and he prayed. He prayed earnestly. And you know what happened? 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 20 verses 5 and 6 says, God heard that prayer and extended his life 15 years. Hezekiah, number 13. Number 14, Elijah. In private and in public, that man called on the name of the Lord. One day we discover him in a widow's house when death took a little boy. And you know what happened? Elijah prayed and the boy was revived. 1 Kings chapter 17. A man of prayer. So much more could be said about Elijah. Number 15 is Elisha. E-L-I-S-H-A. in public on Mount Carmel. The scripture says he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elisha, in public on Mount Carmel, prayed. Number 16 is Ezra, E-Z-R-A. The scripture reveals sick of Babylon. He was sick of the apostasy. He was sick of the fact that people were turning against God. He was sick of Jerusalem's colony. He prayed and he mobilized the people. And the Bible says God heard his prayer. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8, 21, 23. Am I going too fast? I trust not. The next one, number 17, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an engineer. And the scripture says he prayed. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Number 18, Daniel at Nebuchadnezzar's court prayed in Daniel chapter 6. So much could be said about Daniel. You need to read through the books of Daniel. You'll find it very interesting. Let's move to number 19. The New Testament, in Mark chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Bartimaeus, blind, prayed. Mark chapter 10, 46 and 47. Number 20. When I go to the book of Acts, I discover that people prayed. Oh, how they prayed. The early church prayed. All of us remember what happened at Pentecost. But when you slip over a few chapters from Acts chapter 2 over into chapter 12, you'll find the early church praying. Number 21, Cornelius, a centurion of Caesarea, prayed. Acts chapter 10. I have to hasten. Let me go on. There are many others I could mention, but let me mention Paul and Silas in prison at the Philippian jail. They prayed. Oh, they were singing. I used to do this in my little Bible stories that I gave in revivals with the little kiddos. And I would sing and I would tell the story of these two guys in jail and how the jailer was warned not to let them out. And I would tell the story. And oh my, the little old kid's eyes would just bugging out at me. And I would say, oh, what happened? What happened? And when they prayed, the jail doors came open. Oh man, can you see how dramatic that could be? And the little children would just sit on the edge of the pew there. And then I would tell about how that jailer, thinking that he wasn't going to live anyway, so he drew out his sword and stuck it in between the rocks, was backing up and going to run into it and kill himself. I don't know whether you can find that in Scripture, but anyway, it was a good story. But it does say he was tempted to take his own life. Paul and Silas in prison prayed. God answered that prayer. Acts chapter 16, read it for yourself. Number 23. Paul is praying. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 1, 16. Oh my. I cannot leave you tonight without telling you that this passage of Scripture says, command, pray. But that's not all it says. It says, rejoice. I see that the word down there, sing a psalm, is one word. If you'll notice, it is P-S-A-L-L-O. P-S-A-L-L-O. And when I studied this, and it was an interesting research, and I'm not going to get into it because I only have a minute, but I want to tell you, it was amazing to me how much people spent time on this particular word, emphasizing whether or not there should be musical instruments in the church. It was amazing. But I want to tell you what the word literally means. It means pull, twitch, twang, play, sing. Isn't that an interesting word? I tell you what I had to tell you this. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. In Psalm 13:5, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What I want you to see tonight, and I spent more time than I needed to on the subject of prayer, but I want you to see that this verse of Scripture says with a command, pray. But it also says, rejoice. Psalm 40:16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. In James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many different kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Please don't go away here tonight, from here tonight without understanding that we're not immune from trouble. We're going to be faced in life with difficulties and burdens and heartaches. And the Scripture says with a command, pray. But it also says right here in this verse, rejoice. Consider it joy whenever you fall into and find yourself in the midst of difficulties. Because you know, you need to know, that the testing of many different kinds develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then one other verse, Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Weeping may be for now, but rejoicing is coming in the morning. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I'm helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. Psalm 28:7. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's time to close. Do you see it? God commands us to pray, but He also commands us to rejoice, to sing, to enjoy, and know that He gives us the joy and peace that He alone can give. May we pray together, please. Father, thank You tonight for the challenge of Your Word. And we realize that no matter how we may face difficulties in life, and they're going to come our way, we're to trust You and know that all things do work together for good to those who love You and those who are called according to Your purpose. We're thankful for that magnificent passage of Scripture in Romans 8:28 that tells us that things are working together for our good and Your glory. For those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do it even right now, because they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know without doubt that they're saved. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look on this mystery. our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts, He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor His name, sing of His faithfulness, pouring His life out unto death. Sinful hearts, He is our great